Okay, thanks. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us. I certainly hope you can hear, and that we're in Philippians 1 again, and I don't want to make it a study on Philippians, but there's a lot here that we need to talk about, at least to some extent. And tonight's study is the study on walk, and it's the study 153, and today's date is October the 25th, 2017. And in the word walk, you know, Paul is 2 years in his own hired house here, and so he's not walking. He's not going anywhere. He's chained a guard, but the guard is doing the walking, and God's word is doing the walking, because people are coming in to Paul's home, their hired house, if you will, and and they're getting word from him, and also I think the prison guard is a prisoner guard is going back to the palace with the words that Paul is using there. And so for that 2 years, you know, he seemed to be really downtrodden with the fact that he wasn't going to get a quick hearing, but he explains that in verse 12 that we didn't get to the last time of chapter 1, 12 and 13. And we also, you know, need to kind of read through this thing a little bit, because what I'm trying to do is to get down to chapter 3, but there's so much there, and these examples that Paul wanted people to know, it was the example of Christ, the example of Timothy, the example of Epaphroditus, and then, of course, the example of Paul. And you say, well, why Paul? And why Timothy? Well, I don't know so much about Timothy, but I do know why Paul. And I do know why Christ. You know, there was only a few people, having been out-resurrected or raised from the dead, during the ministry of Christ, there was a few. Lazarus being, you know, one of the main ones. And then, there were others, I won't go through the list of them because I didn't write them down. But anyway, these people that have died and have been given life again, surely has a story to tell. And with Christ, we have the recorded story. And he was put on the stake, and he lost his life before a large crowd of people. That was not done more or less in a small gathering. It was done in a larger gathering. So, think about that as we go along. So in our last study, we left off with Paul's concern for his Philippians brother. And in the prayer that Paul prayed in verse 8 through verse 11 in chapter 1, he prayed with hope for them in knowledge and in judgment and in love, which comes from Jesus Christ our Lord. And with Paul having been chosen and called into the Lord's gospel, he now makes reference to himself as to how this has given him confidence, and it's also given him new wisdom for his guidance and for his teaching, for his journey into the remainder of his life. And, of course, we call that mystery truth. It was something, even if Christ knew it, he wasn't permitted by God to teach this during his time on earth. And so it was given to Paul to do that. And so, you know, when we look at this, we must always remember the golden thread, the golden threads of love and joy and grace that this epistle contains, working both ways to the giver and to the hearer alike. Hence, these are the examples that are listed here to live by. And this was the reason these examples were given. And we're going to look at verse 12 and 13 in particular a little bit, and then we're going to just read through some of the rest of it that we bring ourselves up to speed with what's going on. But Paul says in 12, "But I would that you should understand, brother, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel." And he says, "But I, Paul, would you, or wish you to, understand." This understand there is gnosko. It is to know. "That you should understand, brethren, you that are my love," this is what, "and my joy," this is what he's saying to them, "to you that are my love and my joy, that the things which happened unto me, the events that I now endure." He thought he'd be before, he would be before the high court there in just a little while. It's been some time now. Going on, well, for the total amount was 2 years. And I don't know exactly what place he was there, but Philippians seems to be a younger part of this than some of the other parts. And so that's one reason why I wanted to start here. And the events that which have happened unto me since coming to Rome. He said it just didn't work out like I thought it was going to work out. He says, "have fallen out," or "have come, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel." And, of course, it dealt with the gospel and not for my freedom here since I've been in Rome. Now, verse 25 gives you a little clue. Now, let's turn the page and look at Philippians 1:25. And it says in 1:25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." So, here he has kind of changed his mind somewhat since 1 Thessalonians 4 that he wrote earlier on. And since he wrote that earlier on in his ministry. And old doggies, she's getting all her toys taken away right now.
It's extremely noisy tonight.
Yeah. So that was verse 12. So, you know, these things that fell out is kind of explained in verse 13. And it says, "so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the other places." Well, he can't go anywhere. So the fact is that in 13, we need to read the note probably. And it says, my bonds in relation to Christ, i.e. that my being a prisoner is not on account of any crime, but sorely for the preaching of the gospel. And it says R equals having become manifest. And then it talks about the palace. The palace there is, it's Praetorium. It said, but Bishop Lightfoot gives good reason why it could not at Rome be used of the palace, but must refer to the Praetorian Guard. This accords with Acts 28:30. So you see, he was chained every day to a prison guard. And he makes mention of that being chained for the gospel of Christ. I believe it was 7 times or 8 times. And that guard, whoever the guard was for that day, could go back to the palace and could explain to those there that all of the things that Paul spoke concerning who he was talking to and what was being said. So before he got his hearing, they knew what he was talking about for 2 years.
Pretty good introduction.
Yeah. So, I mean, he didn't have to go, but the word was going. So the walking was being done by the word of God through the will of God.
Amen.
Okay. Now, he said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest, they are shown and become known in all the palace. Paul had not yet been in the palace. The guard was repeating Paul's words to the leadership. And then you get the rest of this verse. In all other places, also to those allowed to come to Paul, the civilian population of that day concerning the Jews and Paul's teachings. It was going out too. So not only in the palace was it going, but it was walking out the door every day for those that came and spoke to Paul. The word went out and continued to go out. So you see, there was a reason for all this. Whether Paul understood it to begin with or not, I'm sure he had certain concerns about being held in his own place or in a place by himself for a while when the other guys, and guess what? There was other prisoners that came with Paul. They were other prisoners that were in the shipwreck. They were other prisoners that seen him heal all the people on the island for 6 months. They were in the prison place till they got their hearing too. Guess what they might have said?
All they saw.
Yeah.
All they heard.
All they saw and heard and done, because they were with him in the shipwreck. They knew what Paul had said in the shipwreck. He said, if you listen and do what we say, then God will take care of us. And everyone made it to shore. Nobody drowned.
Yeah, he told them, none of us are going to die, but we're going to lose the ship.
Yeah, even before it happened.
Yeah.
And so, here we go. We're beginning to see now the power of God at work, but we also, I think Paul was shown something else there, because when he got to shore, and when he had that meeting in his own hired house, and he pronounced Isaiah 6:9-10 to him, I think he understood at that point in time that he couldn't heal anymore. Have you ever thought about that? He healed everybody on that island. But when he hit on the ground of Italy, It didn't say that he healed anybody else.
And you remember he says, Trophimus, have I left it in the Libanus?
Yeah, we might get to that one of these days.
Sorry, I didn't mean to.
That's okay. Yeah, but I'm making the point. I'm stressing the point here. Okay, let's read on. Now, that's the two verses that I wanted to kind of break down, because that is an important part of our understanding, because we get here, we get Philemon, and we get Philippians, and we get Ephesians and Colossians in these 2 years, in this 2 year time period. The greatest hope that man has ever been given by God come in these 2 years. He understood what he was going to get. Now, I'm not so sure yet that he knows it all, but I think he's got it down pretty good. I sometimes question some of Philippians 3 a little bit, but then I go back and read it again, and I see something that maybe he did. Maybe he was pretty straight with it at that point. Let's read on. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Okay. So he's seeing his work go out the door. He's seeing it work for him. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Well, guess what? Okay, some envy and strife, and some goodwill. The Jews here is not changed much. Envy and strife is a situation that the Jews were in for a long, long time with this stuff practice in idolatry. And everywhere they are presented something to, it says some believed and some did not believe. So that's not much different. And it says the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds. Now that's what some did. Contention. But others of love or truth and love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So there's your two groups that we just talked about. Strife and envy and goodwill. So that, the way it goes. So the question he says is what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, or whether in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So that pretty much answers that. It's down 18. It should be 4 through 19. Because he goes on and he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So, that's 1 through 19. And then we're talking here now from 20 to 25 about the magnification of Christ. Okay, it says, according to my earnest expectations and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also in Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul says, look, I've come to the understanding that whether I live or whether I die, Christ is going to be magnified by my body.
One way or the other.
One way or the other. So, let's just take that out of the picture for a little while. Why? Here's another thing I found. Christ is going to be magnified, but Christ died. And Christ rose again. And Paul says, whether it be, says he's going to be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul has died one time. And he was raised again. And so both of them now have the, they both have the example and the authority of resurrection. Does he know everything he needs to know about it? Well, maybe not. But at least he knows that. Let's look at 21. It says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruits of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not, want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So he says, when I think about this, you know, you guys can gain a new hope by what I've got to tell you. And that makes it more needful for me to stay and be with you. If he now understands the mystery truth like I think he does. And having this confidence, he said, verse 25, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of and joy of faith. So that's what we read a while ago when we talked about verse 12. So we went through 20 to 25. And so now we're down into the situations. Well, 26 basically deals with the 20 to 25. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He says, you know, I'd like to come to you again. I'd like to see you. I'd like to see all of you again. And 27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It seems like, yeah, you know, the one spirit, the one mind, the one hope, the one faith, the one baptism, all these things he's talking about, the ones now, the things that we find in the mystery truth. He's beginning slowly but surely to put them out that way. So your citizenship or your behavior, you really, your walk. So look at 27 there where it says, exercise your citizenship, the word let, and behave as citizens, elsewhere only in Acts 23:1. In all cases, it means to live according to certain rules and obligations as a Jew, according to the law and customs. Here, he's talking to those of heavenly citizenship. Well, you see, this is a little different. The heavenly citizenship now is becoming more apparent. And that gives us greater understanding of what he knows. He says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you a salvation and that of God. He says, I'm warning you a little bit, but you got to remember that if you're going to lose your life, you're going to get it. You're going to get it back. You're going to get it back. You see, when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15, he didn't have all this information. He had quite a lot, but he didn't have it all. He didn't have what he's got now. He didn't have it at that point. Not like he does now. He says, for unto you, 29, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to also suffer for his sake. Paul says, take me for the example. I have in my body, I have the scars of suffering. You cannot stone a man to death without getting scars in his body. And we know and we remember going through Acts more times than one that he got up and they backtracked themselves about three or four cities there, showing people that he was alive because he had been, everybody had thought he was dead because these people that were after him said, oh, we got him. And they took off to tell others. Just like the gospel is being sent to others this way, and went back the other way with him. So he went back through these cities where he had already been to show them that he wasn't dead.
Yeah. Derby and Lystra.
Yeah. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So that covers chapter 1. And so, from 127 that we just read there down through 30 into 218, you have the example of Christ. And it says this, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels and mercies. So he talks here about three or four things. And that certainly is to be of one mind. And that word in there, if there be therefore any consolation, any comfort within Christ. So he's talking now about being within Christ. This in, if you go over and look it up, it means within. It's like drawing the circle, you know, and these prepositions come from different places in that circle. And it's from within Christ. That's a little different from what most people have taught. To be within God. To have a position within God. He says, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. That's a hard thing to do. I know it is. But yet, sometimes we allow the old man to take over where the new man should be. And it happens. It really does. But we need to try to put the old man down and to bring the new man forward. Because he doesn't say it here, but he does say it in the other in the other epistles that he wrote during this time. So he knows now about that situation. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's a real servant, that he gave his life for all. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. If you look at the note there where it says under the earth, it says only here. These are the dead who shall yet be raised to give glory to him. And it also talks about the angels and demons of the abyss. So the ones in the abyss, the ones that haven't come forward, and the ones that are in the grave that hadn't, did not have, or did, had not had Christ or seen Christ, they're going to be raised and given that opportunity. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if it be offered, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For this same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And that is down through 18. And then we go to, that was the example of Christ. Now we go to the example of Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served me in the gospel. That's how Paul looked at him. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. See, he is looking to be able to go and get, be heard in his tribunal so he could be set free. And he was. Said, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. He wanted to come back to visit with him. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Here's Epaphroditus now. So he is set here as an example too, because they know him. He's part of them. And they know how he conducts his business. He says, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Doesn't say here that Paul healed him, but God did.
And have you ever thought about this? Why would a guy that's been stoned to death and brought back lament so much over a fellow laborer that would have possibly died if he knew what the outcome was going to be? Unless he realizes death for what it really is.
Yeah.
The enemy.
Oh, yeah. He knew it. I sent him there more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Why? Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. So he says, man, he was there near unto death, and he didn't regard his own life. It's like a man running out and saving people from things, you know, like the shooting we had here not long ago and all this. But he said he filled in and supplied what you couldn't supply to me from where you are and where I am. He did that. Now here's what we want to look at. Boy, we don't have much time, but we'll make it. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. And here's another warning. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision. This I did make a list of. Dogs is 2965, and if they're literally or figurative, a hound or a large dog. Now, evil workers is 2556. And that's Kakos in the Greek. And I may not pronounce these things right. And Kakos is worthless, wicked, or in most cases they're called a malefactor. Where have you heard that before?
Right beside the thief.
Yep. Okay. And then the concision, and that's keratome, I think. And that's heathen mutilations. You know, the heathen people will cut themselves and create scars upon them. Now, this was a long time, the time before tattoos come along, or body painting or body piercing, if you will. But I want you to understand what Paul said, what he says now about circumcision. We're going to read the next verse, and it's important. Verse 3. He said, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So he talks about this as being the true circumcision. It is of the new nature. But he lists it right along with heathen mutilations. Circumcision was an ordinance of or for the Jews. Now, it is no better than the heathen mutilations. And Paul is just about to denounce his.
All the others.
Why? Now, why? We got just a few minutes to talk about this. Let's look at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he had thereof, he might trust in the flesh. He said, I more. He said, if anybody could boast in their flesh about who they were, what they've done, and how they've done it, he says, I'd be at the top of the list. But he goes and mentions this. Circumcised the eighth day. No better than heathen mutilations. No better than a tattoo. No better than things that God says, don't mark up yourself, because he says, when I take sacrifices, the sacrifices has to be without mark or blemish. But yet, he told the Jews to circumcise themselves. And they circumcised themselves simply because it was a training exercise of God to man, to where every time he went to the bathroom, he saw who he belonged to. Praise God. And he says, I'm circumcised the eighth day. I saw and I knew who I was belonged to, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He knew his tribe, and he knew that he was a Hebrew. He says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. He believed in resurrection. Oh, did he ever believe in resurrection? He believed in resurrection because he was resurrected.
Yeah. He also believed in angels, probably because he'd seen some.
Amen. So he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, he thought he was doing God a favor by what he was doing. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, I am blameless if you go by the law and what the law says. Okay. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Amen. Now listen to this. We got to talk about this a minute. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dumb, that I may win Christ. Now, he made a list of all these things, and he says, under the law I was blameless, but now I look at them, and I count them as but dumb. Now, I want to ask you, do you realize that what God has given you to eat and that what you have on this earth and what you use on this earth, he has set it forth that you might use and partake of it in your body, because your body was made from the dust of the earth, and all these things that he has given you come from the earth and they go into your body. And your body uses them and they go through your body and they go out the back of your body and they can't be used anymore because your body has used everything that God had given you for that day and for that meal in that place in that body, and you put it in some container and do something with it or flush it away or whatever, and it goes back to the ground. You have gotten everything that you can get out of it. You can't get anything else out of it. That's dumb. Why do we pay all this money for caskets and things in our body that now that we know what our hope is, and now that we realize that when that body is done, it's nothing but dung either. And it's going to go back to the ground just like the dung that went down the toilet hole. Now, he's come to that understanding. I don't know if we have or not, but I hope that we have, and I hope that I'm saying this, that it don't go into deaf ears. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and change the way you're going to bury yourself or what you're going to do with your body at the end. But I'm going to tell you something. When I looked at my wife on the 24th day of May and I saw her about 20 minutes after 4 breathe out that last breath, I understand that that breath went back to God and that he now is in possession of that until he appears again, and then he will give her life again. Amen. And there's nothing that's going to come out of that box down in Oconee Memorial Park. He doesn't need anything that is there. It is done. I hate to say it. I love my wife. I had her for almost 60 years. But I'm looking at part of what she gave me right here when I look at my son. And when I look at my daughter-in-law. And when I look at my other son. And I look at my other daughters and their husbands. I realize and I see that what she left, she gave to me all she could give me. Amen. And whenever that breath went back to God, then he got everything else that he needed, and so there wasn't anything left. Amen. Yes, I cried, and I had cried before she went. I have cried after she went. But I understand that that memory was for me and for my children and for my grandchildren. And it was important that we do this as far as I'm concerned. But yet, Paul says, Lord, you've got me. And you've got me till you don't need me anymore, then I'll be done like everybody else. Now, does that make sense of what we just read here? Let's read verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That's over. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what counts. Amen. It's to have that righteousness of God by faith, by being hooked to his son. The only way that we can have hope is through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have hope in God. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is.
Amen.
I'm going to read one more verse. and then we'll stop and we'll pick it up there next time. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I might know the power of the ek anastasia, the out resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Christ suffered and paid the price for all of our shortcomings, all of missing the marks that we do, all of our sins. He took them all. And that's that is hope. That is what we have as hope, being conformable unto his death. That because of his death, we now have hope. Amen. God has given unto us the greatest gift that he could give to humankind. And so now we can have that understanding. Yep. We're like the food that we take in that God gives us. All of the wonderful things that he allows us to have. But when we're done with them, we can't use them anymore. When he's done with us, this old flesh you can't use anymore. But we're going to have a new body. We're going to have a new life.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. What a hope. What a blessed hope that it is to have the understanding that he has given to us the greatest thing that could ever happen to a bunch of dirt. Making it plain and simple. Making it in South Carolina a language that you can understand.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you for being with us. I hope that somehow, in some way, you got something out that you can take with you. You know, as we go through this and we get these understandings and we get these things that the Apostle Paul had to go through great sufferings to get and to come up with and to know and to realize and to be able to write it down under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It is something phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal.
Amen.
And that love that he talks about for these people here and that love that he had for all people is certainly the example of the love that Christ portrayed in his ministry. And Paul just carried it on. That's exactly what he was called to do. That's what God showed him that he'd have to do when he was on the Damascus Road. It just took him a little while to get there. Sometimes we want to be in a hurry about it. We want to do things on our time. But we sometimes have to stop and understand that we need to do things on God's time.
Amen.
We can't change that. That's his will, not ours. Because he made all these things for us. And we're just here to borrow him, to use him, to live our life and look to hope that we will have life again as being part of his body. God bless you. Love y'all. Pray for me. Good night.